44. Holder will ask the Lord prayer or blessing upon this service and upon Brother Charlie.
Our kind, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. We humbly come before thee this morning, dear Father, to give thanks for thy many, many blessings in our behalf. We give thanks for our greatest blessing, the gift of thy dear Son. We thank thee for the blessing of being here at convention. And we give thanks, dear Father, that we have Brother Charlie with us this morning. And we do ask thy blessing upon him as he breaks to us bread of life. Continue to guide and direct all of us that we may be faithful. And please forgive our sins. And we ask these favors and give thanks in the precious and holy name of Jesus, our Lord and Master. Amen.
Well, dear brethren, Brother Harold put it very well. We're glad to have Brother Charlie with us. And also to have the strength to carry that yoke of service for the Lord and for us that he has for many years. And he will do it through the subject, Watch E. Watch E. Brother Charlie.
Thank you, Brother Jerry and Walter, and our morning devotion. Thanks to the brethren. Likewise. I hope that you all have an altar every day, not just convention time when we have our devotions. That's tradition amongst Bible students. I hope that you have set an altar up every day of your life in which you will give consideration to the manna and resolve. The resolve says it all, but that daily heavenly manna means so much, doesn't it? Well, I have special thanks to the Lord, of course, as you all understand, dear Ruth and I, for being here. And we thank you for your continued vigilance as well on our behalf. Prayer, cards, and letters. And I must sum it up by saying that during the experience, not knowing which way it was going, that there was a serenity, a resignation that we both felt as you bore us before the throne of grace. Many brethren said that with the expertise of the physicians, little did they know that there were many others guiding the hands of the physician as well. So we said our farewells to the brethren and shook their hands on March the 18th. And so we have lots to be thankful for to the Lord, and we are grateful now to the Salem Ecclesia for the privilege of being here with you again. It's like coming home, and we pray the Spirit will prevail. We think of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1 and 21. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." But the Anilusia, the returning of the Lord, was far better, because then he knew that he would then receive his reward and be with the Master. But in the meantime, he wrote to Timothy and said that he expected to sleep, and he would not have his reward then. But to all those that love his appearing, then would be the glorious realization of being raised in that first resurrection as it commenced in the year 1878. By faith we accept that, and the thrill and the joy there must have been when Paul and the others were gathered together at that time to see their blessed Lord and all the heavenly hosts at that time. And there they are welcoming those that each one, week by week, month by month, year by year, that passes from our midst. Dear Paul, we love him very much. He was used so extensively in the New Testament that there's hardly a book, some 70-75% is written by the great Apostle Paul. We love him for his diligence. He had such diversified talents, but he used all these to the praise of his God, and the wealth and the riches that he had, his family inheritance, all these he counted but dung, his waste, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus his Lord. He gave up a lot. We don't have so much to give up, do we? But we all uniformly give up our will, as Paul had a will to give up, and to train this in the way of the Lord when brought to that point of consecration. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" was Paul's reaction. The Lord soon told him what great things he had for Paul to do as a minister to the Gentiles throughout the then known civilized world. His zeal. But another facet to the life of Paul, that personality of which we like to take, as it were, a page out of his diary, and the notation which we'll find in his writing. And that page we want to take out of his diary will be that from the book of Corinthians. And we want to read the first chapter and the first 5 verses, that we may catch the spirit and devotion of a man which we will trace through his letters. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, under the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place, that's you and I down here in Salem in 1986, not just addressed and effective to them back there, but all saints everywhere, that are in every place called upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you. Beautiful. And peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Did you find yourself in there then with the joy and grace and love that Paul had for the Corinthian church, but also for us, even down here? What a loving spirit. But Paul, in the last chapter of 1 Corinthians, in the 16th chapter, verse 13, uses a very brief term in this one text as he summarizes what he had been talking to them in the book of Corinthians. And he says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong." You know, we often use the phrase that there's more to this than meets the eye, what seems to appear on the surface of some reading or an expression by someone. And this is a case in hand. And unless we analyze this book of Corinthians and appreciate the diversified feelings and expression of Paul, we miss what he is summarizing here when he says, "Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men. Be strong." If they had videotape in Paul's day, we would get the feeling of, as he expressed and read that and said that. Now we have a tendency, as reading the scriptures, we lack a sensitivity to some of the words and what they indicate in their force. And of course, when speaking to someone, they may accent their voice, such as Jesus when he went into the temple. Now he says, fellas, let's move out of the temple because you must, this is a place of prayer, and I don't want to see you here. No, that's not the way he went in there with a whip, and he scolded them, in other words, and his voice must have been raised in order to emphasize the importance of the matter of prayer, where they had disregarded the place in which they were selling their goods. So let's do that with Paul in this letter as we take this one page out of his diary and see what he really has to say. The word watchmen, watchers, are used hundreds of times in the Bible. And just for a few minutes, let us reflect upon some of these. So we get the import of the word watch when we come to the Apostle Paul. In Matthew 25, 1-13, we're told concerning a midnight watch. And at midnight there was a cry, "Behold the bridegroom." It was important that people be on the watch at that point in time, or they would not be aware of the bridegroom's presence. In Judges, the 7th chapter, verse 19, we are told that at the middle watch, it's spelled out for us. We believe this is a picture in Gideon 300 of the Lord's people in the small band. And at midnight, there was this cry, at the middle watch. And they were to break their pitchers, let the light shine out, and cry out, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." We believe we're in that time, in which we are advised to break our vessels, this earthen vessel, and let the light of the Spirit shine out, and cry, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon," because he has charge of the battle at the present time. Lord, we say in our hymn then, "Equip me for the war. Prepare me with the right armor that Paul talked about, like Gideon 300, and then we're able to rout the enemy." That took place at the middle watch. In Psalm 90:2, we speak about our Heavenly Father from everlasting to everlasting. Before the mountains were brought forth, or the earth, thou wast. Oh, wonderful, our great Creator, from everlasting to everlasting. You know, but he's on guard too, like a watchman. And so in verse 4, 1,000 years in eyesight, O Lord, is as a watch in the night. Yes, the centuries are passing in the thousands of years, but never forget that God has not abandoned his human creation. Yes, he's watching as a watchman would do so on duty. Daniel speaks of a holy one who comes down in the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had and that Daniel was called in to interpret. In Daniel 13 and 14, "I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, an holy one. He came down from heaven, and he cried aloud and thus saying, Hew down that tree, cut off its branches, shake off its leaves, scatter its fruit, and let the beast get away from under it, and the fowls from under his branches." Here we believe there's a personification of the use of the word watcher as one of those attributes of God, his justice, wisdom, love, and power. And here we believe this watcher represents the attribute of justice that condemned Father Adam in the Garden of Eden, a personification of a principle, of one of those characteristics of God. Justice condemned. In Paul, in Romans 3:23-26, tells us that God was just, and yet the justifier of those that believe. And the more we learn about God, the more we find the coordination of those four main principles that are unique to our Heavenly Father in their uniform operation. For thus in Ezekiel 1:1-10, we are told about four living creatures. There was a man, and there was a lion, an ox, and an eagle. Each of these represent one or other of these attributes. The man representing the love of God. Let us make man in our image. The lion represents the justice of God as it roars, as it were, pounces upon its prey. The ox represented the strength or the power of God, and the eagle representing the wisdom of God. And here's a sample of the personification of a principle, that of a watcher. In Revelation 4:6-11 and 5 and 8, we find four living creatures. And there we believe is likewise represented the same four characteristics. And in Ezekiel, when one moved, the other moved. And thus throughout all of God's divine plan of the ages, We find each attribute functioning in harmony with the other attributes. Because justice condemned Father Adam in that little pyramid A did not mean that God did not love Father Adam. But because of the consistency and he cannot deny himself, those four attributes have a function and uniformly work within the framework of time. And thus God sent his only beloved Son into the world. And now love could begin to function. Although love loved mankind all the way along. But now in the fullness of time, God sent his Son. It was not fullness of time any time previous. And so Ezekiel captures the uniformity and the working together. When one moved, the other moved. And they moved together. And thus we sweep through the plan from beginning to end. God's attribute. This one, the watcher, condemned Father Adam, and the birds flew out from under the protection of the tree. That dominion that God had said to Adam, have dominion over the fowl and the fish in the sea and the fowl in the air and so on. They all scattered. And poor mankind has been scattered ever since. But they're going to be gathered back again. Cut down that tree, the watcher says. But put a band of iron around it and put a band of copper around it as well. But leave the roots in the ground. And when we leave roots in the ground of a plant and we may cut it down, indeed it will begin to sprout once again and give life. And thus the hope and promise of which God said in Romans 8, he subjected man in hope. Throughout the Old Testament, the new came the promises. Little showers of watering that one day again that tree would grow and blossom out and Adam's dominion would be restored. And that's what thrills us. And that's what thrilled Paul. What a better place for that to be placed there. And to make all men see the manifold wisdom of God according to the plan of the ages, according to the Greek, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, thanks to our dear brother who penned these. Well, I think that was Bill Booty. I could draw your attention to these wonderful texts that mean so much to Bible students. And that place there, oh, it coordinates it all, doesn't it? The manifold wisdom of God. The one that we are dealing with. So we see by the uses of watchmen and these, and there's many more in the scriptures which we don't have time to deal with. So now that you are on the watch, let us examine Paul's letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Was it a mere casual comment as he was about to close this letter? We think not. We find here this scripture, then, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, and be strong, was very important to Paul. And we get the spirit of what he was saying. Because Paul planted this church in Corinth, and it was very disturbing to him. Things had not gone well. They had for a time. But something had happened in their midst that troubled him, which caused him to write this letter to the Corinthian church. The thought of stand fast is that of being firm. Brother Russell talks about that rubber ball Christian bouncing around. No stability. That's not what the Greek suggests here. It suggests that of a firmness. A firmness. Not harsh. Please make the difference. A firmness of standing for the Word of God and the divine plan of the ages. But no room for harshness or unkindness is implied. But a firmness in the persuasion of your belief. Then he goes on to say, quit ye. It means in the Greek to be brave. Just as a soldier is called upon to go into battle. To be brave in your defense of the truth. Be strong. That is with vigor, a continuing vigor that you must and require to display as a good soldier and not a weakling in the battle of life and in defense of this glorious divine plan of the ages. Such is one that is, the Greek suggests, of fasting, which calls sometimes for a total abstinence of food or drink or whatever. That takes a little bit, would for me anyway, abstinence from food. Think about it. But anyway, you can see, and the Greek suggests that of a fasting and a total abstinence in which would be strong and vigor required to accomplish that. And then he says, watch ye.
Now, the word watch here is from Strong's 1127, 1453. And it means to be vigilant, keep awake, watchful, collecting one's faculties, roused from sleep or inactivity, stand, take up. You see, it's not a passive submission, which is another facet to the Christian life, in which we are called upon, not my will be done, but thy will be done, O Lord. A passive submissiveness to whatever the Lord may bring across our path. But here in this word, watch ye, has a multiple of meanings of activity, of zeal, of energy, of rousing from sleep. Paul was summing up his feelings and advice to the Corinthian church because things had gone wrong. And now comes out in this word, watch ye. And they would understand that by the proper use of that Greek word, what he was implying. It was a reflection of an innermost feelings of a man that loved his brethren in the spirit of a mother who is pregnant and travailing in birth, withstanding that trying period of time or the multiple periods of time before the birth of the child. And that's why he says in Galatians 4:19, as we catch that spirit of Paul, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. His intense love for the brotherhood. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Oh yes, like a travailing mother, he had the love for them and care for them, endured so much for them. But he says, I stand in doubt of you. Things were coming to his ear. Reports were coming into Paul that troubled him simply because he was a concerned man. Here is a lesson that we can pick up for ourselves. How concerned are we for one another and members of the brotherhood? Or do we take on the aspect which is so prevalent today in the world, am I my brother's keeper? Well, that's just tough for him if things go wrong. No, we must not entertain that kind of a feeling. We are concerned with tears, weeping and prayer for those that err in the way. And we must guard against a spirit of indifference or the danger of going into liberality of thought in order to dismiss, as it were, that we should not maybe write a letter and try and encourage them and show them a better way, but rather to extend them liberality and let the Lord work it out in the end. But remember, we are members of one body, that which each joint supplies, Ephesians the fourth chapter. Each supplies a joint and a concern in the mystical body of Christ. No, let us guard against the spirit. Am I my brother's keeper? We are, to the extent of propriety, at least in prayer and our concern and love for the brotherhood, no matter where they are or who they are. So it is apparent that Paul, in his usage of the word watch, really was continuing the advice that And the logic and reasoning and pattern of thought that Jesus had already established in the thought of the word watch. In Mark 13:33, Jesus said concerning the signs of the time. He says, but of that day and hour knoweth no one. No, not the angels of heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Now take you heed, watch, and pray, for you know not when the time is. This word here means to keep awake. And that's our cue, brethren. Is when we use that word, watch ye, it is to keep awake. Now there's a great danger of falling asleep. Otherwise, Paul's advice would be voided. And thus we read in Matthew 25:5 concerning the wise, five were wise and five were foolish. But they all slumbered and slept. Until that midnight watch came, and in verse 6 we read, behold the bridegroom. But a drowsiness had entered in to the brethren at that time. Matthew 25:1-10. And the foolish virgins came knocking on the door. Open unto us. The Lord says, I know you not. That is, I know you not as my bride. You fail to take sufficient oil supply with you, and their lights were going out. Let us be careful of that spirit of drowsiness can enter in And we'll find that we might come knocking on the door, and the Lord will say then, I know you not. That is, as my bride. For indeed we know the five foolish will also be in the spiritual realm, and will have a reward. Someone mentioned already will be before the throne, but not on the throne, for which they had anticipated they would be. And thus they lost their position. So let us beware of the drowsiness that can come over us. Watch ye is our cue. And thus Paul, writing the church at Rome, verse 13 and 11, he says, now that knowing the time, that it is now high time to wake out of sleep. Come on, wake up, Paul is saying to them. For our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Now, if Paul could say that 2,000 years ago, in the fifth day, comes the sixth and the seventh, and he says, just as applicable to us today, now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Indeed it is. In the individual life of every one of us, and in the life of the church, because the saints have been raised in a moment of a twinkling of an eye during the sounding of the seventh trump. They would be changed, glorified, and this mortal must put on immortality. That is how near we are to the time of the last member going beyond, and to have that abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there will be a last one, in which there will be 144,000 less one, and the Master present there, welcoming the last member of the church into that glorified state. Can you imagine what a wonderful welcome that would be at that time? So let us be careful that we do not become drowsy. Therefore, let us, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 to 8, in part, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and let us be sober. Let us, who are of the day, the present time, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Our whole consecrated life and its success is dependent upon that attribute and honesty of keeping awake. And this is what Paul, writing to young Timothy, says, but watch thou in all things. Our behavior, our conduct, our standards, our clothing, our food, our behavior with our neighbors, and our service to others at work. Watch ye thou in all things. Endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. If we watch properly, we will be attesting to the sincerity of our consecration. It won't be a case of putting on my Sunday face so that when I go to the brethren in meeting, that would represent my extent of my development. No, we must have on the Christian face at all times, in all our waking hours, and when we're absent one from another. Indeed, in Strong's in 3525, we must be sober. Here in Timothy, he's saying, be discreet, not careless and indifferent in our Christian conduct. But when we're absent one from another, let us be sober, discreet, and keep awake. Too often we read the words of Scripture and do not give them a 20th century application. And all those promises of Revelation concerning to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me to partake of the hidden manna. We apply those to each stage of the church, and they are applicable to any one stage of the church. But what about the condemnations as well? Yes, they apply too. As early as Revelation 2 and 4 in the church at Ephesus, we read, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left, or properly have relaxed, thy first love. That's the danger. We just don't immediately abandon our first love and our joy of finding the Lord and exploring the wonderful divine plan that it inspires us through the reasonable service to give our lives and hearts to him in consecration, that plan, that divine plan. We don't lose those things in a moment. But the danger of relaxing. Thou hast relaxed thy first love. Relax thy first love. That is the danger. Thus Paul says in Hebrews 11, we become faint in our minds. And there is where the attack is made. We rationalize to the dangers of human reasoning. this thing and that thing, this conduct and that conduct. And it isn't very long before we're on a siding, away off, away from the mainstream, as it were, of our consecration and dedication to the Lord. Paul was overwhelmed with the conduct of the church at Corinth, for in his second letter, he said to them in conclusion, 2 Corinthians 13, 2, 5, and 10, I told you before. Now I want to put the video interpretation on this, and we will get the reflection of Paul's voice. I told you before, and I foretell you as if I were present the second time. And being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned within the Corinthian church. And being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all others, that if I come again, I will not spare. Examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own self. Know ye not that your own self, and how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate, false Christian, hypocrite? Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness. You know, the wise man said, spare the rod and spoil the child. Brother Russell talks about gray-haired babes. Spare the rod and spoil the child. You know, we need a spanking. And remember Paul's rule. He says you may have 10,000 teachers and you have very few fathers in your midst. Those with that fatherly, tenderly, loving care which Paul demonstrated, we are finding on behalf of the brethren, his brethren. And so he didn't mind giving them a scolding, a spiritual scolding. But now I want you to watch that tender, loving, fatherly spirit. And while scolding them, and Paul said, sometimes we scold our children and we do it, the world does it because they're mad and angry. We mustn't do that. And neither does our Heavenly Father scold us, except that to be for our correction. And neither was Paul merely just scolding them, but notice the fatherly spirit that he has in 2 Corinthians 13, 11 to 13. Finally, brethren, now this is his second letter to the Corinthian church. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Is this the same man that's talking who said, I must scold you? He says, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with an holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Spirit be with you all. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? We read the same reflection in 1 Corinthians 1, 1 to 5, and now he closes the second letter. He tunes in on the same phraseology, but in between, time and time again, he was scolding them in his letter. Severity and compassion in balance. Severity with a sincere interest on behalf of those dear brethren at Corinth, and a fatherly compassion, all in balance. That's what we want to aim for, brethren, and recognize that it is in order, whether it be from platform or otherwise with one another, be prepared to accept sometimes what might seem to be the severity of brethren towards us. If the action is in love and sincere and concern, and not of interfering, then let us appreciate the source of that comfort and the concern of brethren for each one of us. Compassion and severity in balance. So we see that here Paul had this great care of the church, and implied by the word watch ye. Now in Acts 20, 28 to 32, as Paul was getting ready to leave the chains, and this very favorite, let us notice what he had to say to the elders of that time, and we can heed the advice amongst ourselves. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Now he didn't end there. He continued on and he said, therefore watch ye. Watch ye. Don't become sleepy and drowsy and indifferent and careless spiritually. Therefore, watch and remember all the things that I have been telling you. That by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. What a fatherly spirit of concern for his brethren. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. It was that for which Paul was concerned, that those that were begotten of the Holy Spirit would either be stunted or would die in the process of growing up into the likeness of Christ. And therefore it touched Paul greatly to see what was happening to this church that he had founded, and to see that their barriers and protections that he had directed them into to protect their new creatures, it seemed to be just falling away. And it hurt Paul desperately. And so back to his letter. He wrote this letter, 1 Corinthians 16:8, from Ephesus. And a quick analysis will help us to appreciate them from the time remaining. But let us appreciate his analysis as not an exposing of the Corinthian church, a nitpicking, but rather as warning, such as the salt that lost its savor was cast under the feet of the priest, so as to give a little like sand to prevent them sliding on the marble. And to those he is likening under, as we understand, as it were, salt that had lost or losing its savor, had no longer a preserving effect and benefit, and was cast out. So as we read about those events that took place in the Corinthian church, let us apply them to ourselves as warnings from Paul and scolding from a tender, loving Christian father. And then we will get the benefit. And then we'll be able to understand as to why this man was so critical in his scoldings and yet at the same time was so loving on behalf of the church. In the first chapter, he rebukes them for a partisan spirit, politicking, lobbying, putting trust in men and leaders and organizations at that time. But like Jesus, we are to make the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The Bereans in Acts 17:10-11 were more noble than those at Thessalonica, because they in turn even questioned what the apostles said. So therefore, as already mentioned, let us therefore study to show ourselves approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. I'd say the same thing. Time goes strangely fast in Salem, you know that? Paul, we thank you, Paul. He said in 2 Corinthians 2:2, I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was writing to the Corinthian church. It appears that they had respect, as it were, for other gods that were coming in. And they had respect for Jesus, but like a good man. Why, Jesus rates high. He rates along with Mohammed and Confucius and Buddha. But Paul say, no, I don't want to rate Christ in that level. I want to know Paul as crucified. And that's the way we want to know Christ as well, as crucified. The one in Timothy that we are told in 1 Timothy 2 says that gave himself a ransom for all, that left the ivory palaces and came into a world of woe, who became poor for our sake, that through his poverty we might be made rich. To that glorious calling, to joint heirship with Christ. It was these things that inspired Paul, and as a faithful, dedicated servant to the Master, indeed, as he traveled amongst the Gentiles, he spoke of Christ crucified. And so on through this wonderful letter, we'll close by reading what he has to say as he comes to the 16th chapter and to our text. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. We must have a faith in the sense of belief and teaching, and be vigilant, be strong in those beliefs. And we are living in such a marvelous time in which the Lord has returned and asked us to sit down at the table, and has chosen a servant to nourish and feed us, and provided him with all things necessary, and made him dispenser over all that he has. plenty on the table, brethren, of present harvest truths that will carry us into the kingdom. And so Paul in 16th chapter 1-24 in verse 5-7, "Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, and I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and then winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whither I go. For I will not see you now, but by the way, but I must trust and tarry a while with you, if the Lord will, Lord permit." He advised him that Timothy would be along, though, in verse 10-11. "Now, if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you, and without fear." Don't fear him, because he sees the same way as I do. "For he worketh the work of the Lord as I do also. And now let no one therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren." He'd like to get a report of Timothy's experience with them. Verse 14, "Let all your things be done with love. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Salute, salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema," cut off, severed. "To the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Let us conclude with the same strong persuasion that Paul demonstrated, with those characteristics of compassion for one another and those that err, and for seemingly severity or correction or a desire to assist our brethren, even at expense of being misunderstood, in our love for the brotherhood. Verse 13 is a sermon in itself. "Watch ye, stand fast, be vigilant, be strong." Keep awake, brethren. In 1986, surrounded in such a society that we walk and live in and view on video and every other means of advertising, there's a great danger that we can become sleepy. And so Paul says, be vigilant. Wake up. Don't become drowsy. Brethren, let us reassess the glorious truth that Lord has given into our hands at this time. And God bless you and pray for us. Remember, you are a joint in the body, and you have something to do on behalf of your brethren. God bless.
Watch ye, brethren. Well, thank you, Brother Paul. Oh, excuse me, Brother Charlie. Well, we all know that Brother Charlie puts a lot of color in his talk. Not only does he do it on paper, but he does it in word, doesn't he? But it's good color. It's Christian color, isn't it? Necessary Christian color. We have some information now on our next service, which will be the baptismal service, which will be necessary. First, if you would remember to take your songbook and also to bring them back. We will enter the church where the service will be held in its entirety through the back door. That means when you find the church, go clear to the back end of the parking lot. We'll enter from that end. Now, we need to hurry back after the service because lunch will be served as close to 12 as we can. Now, the directions to get to the church. It is the Judson Baptist Church is its name, and I have an address here. It's 525 Idle Wood, one word, Drive Southeast. Now, when we leave here, you'll go out the driveway. Turn right for one block or to the first traffic signal, to the first light. And then turn left. You'll be on Browning. But if you just remember, it's about a block, and just turn left. We'll go up Browning until you come to a flashing signal. Turn left again. You're on Lone Oak then. Go as far as you can. You'll come to a stop sign. Make another left. You're on Idlewood. And approximately three blocks, you will again turn left into the church parking lot. Let's go through that once more. We leave here, turn right from the driveway of the hall, one block to a light, rounding, turn left. I just checked with the city street control signal man. Approximately, Sister Evelyn, she lives very close there. From commercial to Lone Oak, 6 blocks. Well, let's go back over. I'm sure we're confused by now, so we'll start over again. We'll turn for the driveway. First light, turn left, you're on Browning. About 6 blocks. Hopefully there'll be a light there, flashing. But it's Lone Oak. Turn left. Go as far as you can. You'll come to a stop sign. Turn left again. You're on Idlewood now. About 3 blocks left to the church. Any questions? Oh, that's right. We will put a brother on the corner down by the church, and he'll be encouraging you into the parking lot. So, Brother Leonard Moore. So now can we close with the singing?